open up a portion of this scripture before you tonight. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we bless you and praise you that you're not silent. You're a God who speaks. And Lord, we see all your glory in the heavens and in the earth, the wisdom in creation, and Lord, the wonderful things that you have made, families, nations, seas, Lord, all these things. And yet, Lord, we don't just see you through creation. You speak, and you have written that we should hear, we should listen, and we should learn, and we should do your will. And Father, as people who have put their trust in you through Jesus Christ, we thank you that you have softened our hearts and you've given us a willingness and a desire to learn, to listen, to grow in grace, to grow in obedience, to walk in obedience. And so we pray, Lord, as we consider your will for our lives, that you'd help us to make progress and not to fall back. We pray, Lord, that we would be an encouragement to each other and a blessing. And as I open this verse, one particular verse up tonight, Lord, only by your grace can this be of good use to your people. And I ask, Lord, that you would show us mercy and help us by your word and by your servant, I pray. Father, be glorified in our midst here in this place as we consider this portion of your word. And we ask for blessing for each and every one here. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I was explaining to the people in Khan that we're working through this book, we're working through Deuteronomy, we're working through the Ten Commandments, and tonight we've come to this commandment that is written in verse 18. The commandment that is written in verse 18. And that commandment says, "And you shall not commit adultery." And then, "you shall not commit adultery." That verse there is translated in some people's Bibles as, "neither shall you commit adultery." And in the NIV, it just says, "you shall not commit adultery." And I think it also says that in King James too. So some of the versions have the little word "and" at the beginning. "And you shall not commit." Whereas some of the versions omit that little word "and." Now I've checked it out in the Hebrew manuscripts from which the translations are made. The word "and" is there. All right? It's there. And to me, that matters. Because I'm just wired that way. Okay? It matters to me. So I'm preaching, "and you shall not commit adultery tonight." "And you shall not commit adultery tonight." What we've been doing as we've been going through this book, the book of Deuteronomy, is we've been featuring the distinctive, unique aspects of this book. There are things about the law in the book of Deuteronomy that are different to the law when you read it in the book of Exodus. And you remember, in the book of Exodus is the record of how God revealed the law to Moses. Thunder, lightning, sound of trumpets, fire. And the law was revealed and written on the two tablets of stone. But here, in Deuteronomy, this is 40 years later, they've wandered through the wilderness, and now Moses is not just reading the law to them, he's preaching the law to them. And there's a difference. It's great to have a Bible, it's great to have the Word of God, it's great to have the law written on a tablet of stone. And what they did with the two tablets on which the commandments were written, they put them inside this box called the mercy seat. Perhaps you know that already. Covered in gold, beautifully made. Fantastic kind of sculptures of cherubim on the top. They placed that in a small compartment inside the temple with curtains, beautiful ornamented curtains, beautifully embroidered. There was a light kept outside it all the time, so there's always light in that place. There was gold inlaid on everything. There was a smell of incense burning all the time. Outside that place, there was an altar on which there were sacrifices. You know, if you ever like that smell of cooking outside, that wonderful rich smell of cooking. So like sacrifice has been made. The priests are there. They're singing psalms and hymns. There's a sense of incense and aromas. And the law is there. And there's a beautiful curtain. And the priests come in to make their sacrifice. This is going on all the time. The law is closeted away inside this box. But there's a time where you have to go into the box. You have to take the law out of its box. And you have to come out amongst the people. You've got to tell people what God says. You know, the Bible is not supposed to be kept pristine up on our shelves. It's to be read and believed and practiced and spoken about. We've got to take the word and preach the word. We have to tell the world what God says, so they might know what his will is. Because the will of God is to people a mystery. You can't work it out. You have to know him. You have to know what he says. And he has written his will for us. So how will they know unless somebody tells them? Unless somebody sent, unless somebody goes and preaches the word. And that's what we see Moses is doing here. He's preaching the word. And we see the same kind of advice Paul gives to Timothy when he starts his ministry. He tells him, preach the word. Go into that place. Go and find the will of God. Go and find what God has said. Lay hold of it and tell the people. Tell the people what God is saying. Preach the word. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, in the Ten Commandments that are written there in Exodus, he says, you shall not commit adultery. That's written there. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 18, which we're looking at today, he's taking that word and he's telling them, you shall not commit adultery. It's not just the kind of the truth. It's the truth applied with an expectation. We can all look at the truth and say, yes, that's the truth, that's right. There's another thing, but to put it into practice, to live it out. And that's what we're seeing him doing here. What happens when you preach the word? I'm not just talking about pulpit preaching here, by the way, although that's obviously an aspect of it. Preaching the word is you, in your life, in your witnesses, sharing the word of God with people. And it's good, of course, to give people a verse of scripture on a piece of paper, on a card, or put it on the internet, or whatever you do to share the word with people, share the Bible with people. It's good to do that. But there's also time when you need to preach the word to people from your heart, through the word that you have come to trust and digest for yourself, and share it in your own words, in your own way, using your personality, your gifts, and your opportunities, and speak to them. That's what Moses is doing. He's standing up before people and telling them what the Lord says in his words, so that they should know that this word is for them. You basically, when you do that, you know what you're doing? You're sort of sticking a hand behind the curtain into the holy place and laying a hold of his word and drawing his word down into your life, and then you're passing it on to somebody else who doesn't know. You're sharing the word of God, aren't you? That's what you're doing. You're mediating in that sense. And the moment you do that, you're in this kind of vulnerable position where you've got one hand, as it were, in the heavenlies, one hand out there in the earth, and people will look at you as you share God's word with other people. They'll look at you as somebody who has invested themselves into the word of God. They'll hold you to the same standard that you speak. And as soon as you do that, they'll either know that what you're saying is what you're doing, or if you're not, they'll call you a hypocrite. Which isn't the end of the world. There's something worse. When Jesus Christ calls you a... We have to be careful. We have to be careful. But we have to do it. We have to do it. We have to be preachers of the word. It's a great privilege, but it's a great responsibility. It's a fearful thing, but this is the good news. If you will lay hold of God's message to bring it to God's world, God will help you. And that's what gives you the boldness to preach, because you're doing it in his strength and with his help, based on his authority. And I want to be faithful as best as I can as I share the word with you today, for all those reasons. And this little difference between you shall not commit adultery and you shall not commit adultery doesn't seem a lot, does it? that little difference, that little word "and," doesn't seem like a lot. But as I spent time looking at this, actually it suddenly became really rather important to me. It became highlighted to me because I suddenly realized that this wasn't just the list of truths as you find on the tablet of stone. In fact, when you see it written down from verse 17 through to verse 21, it's one long continuous sentence. You shall not commit murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness to your neighbors, and you shall not cut, and so on and so forth, all the way down, and all the way down to anything else that belongs to your neighbors. There's a passion and a flow. We're hearing Moses preach. This isn't just a reading of the text. It's the practical application of scriptural truth to the lives of the people who stand before them at that moment. It's alive. It's alive. And it might be similar to what is written in Exodus, but it's not the same. And I think when you speak God's word, you don't have to say exactly the same thing. It's got to be in the spirit, though, hasn't it? You've got to be in the same spirit. And that's something to take note of. And where does, maybe you think, oh, who am I? Who am I? Who am I to do such a thing? By what authority can I do such a thing? Where does the authority come from to share God's word? Where's the authority rested? It's in the word itself. The word is authoritative, isn't it? The word of God is authoritative. You shall not commit adultery, in and of itself, has authority. It has authority because of the one who said it. Has God authority? Has he any power? Has he any influence over the sons of men or the world as it is? Well, that is invested in his word. And so you can preach it confidently and boldly because the authority is not from you. It's from him. It's from him. When I started preparation, I was basically going to preach something like, "And you shall not commit adultery," and do a sort of more like a theoretical study on what is adultery and what isn't adultery, and going to various different subsets and bits of scripture all about the subject. But I don't want to just preach about adultery. I want to show you the importance of preaching adultery, of talking to people about their personal lives, talking about God's call and righteous demands upon each of the way we live, being bold to do that, which is precisely what you see him doing. But having said that, I can't spend the whole of this evening talking about preaching, much as I might be inclined to. We've got to talk about adultery. Because to preach this verse, we have to talk about the subject as well. Not just the fact that it's preached. But I've got to try and do more tonight than preach a dictionary definition of the word adultery and say it is wrong for a man to have another man's wife. It is wrong for a man to have another man's wife. We've got to do more than that. I think we need to do perhaps more than just see that there's a link and a connection. The way he uses the word "and," he is drawing us to pay attention to the fact there is a connection between murder and adultery and stealing. And what is that connection? It goes right the way down in verse 21. What's the last word you see at the end of 21? It's your neighbors. It's the relationship you have to other people. To your fellow men, your fellow people. That if you get to a place in your heart where you no longer respect the people around you, if you don't love your neighbor, you will find yourself capable of justifying taking their life, taking their wife, taking their possessions, lying through your teeth to them, if you don't love people. And the God that we serve is the God of love, and therefore amongst his people what's to be manifest is love and respect and regard for each other. You know, adultery, we talked about murder last time and the assault on a life. Here, This is an assault. You know, I sometimes think, especially in our present times, we are under a massive assault on our relationships, the integrity and security of our relationships with each other. And the same spirit that would call us to murder would seek to undermine human relationships in the same way. Some people have said, I've read one critic of this writing about of all this, and he was saying, oh, this was in the time when women were considered to be property, and so a man, the offense was the fact that a man was offended that some other man was going to sort of deal, was messing around with his property. And this isn't about property, it's about relationships. Relationships are really, really important. The integrity of our relationships is really important. The security of our friendships and our relationships. Every church, what is a church? It's a network of relationships that should be infused with a sense of honor and regard and respect and integrity. And if it is, they hold together and are strong. But adultery just assaults the very foundations of those relationships. It attacks the foundations of those relationships. And here's the subtleness of it and the ugliness of it, that it's done in the name of love. I love her. I love him. No, that isn't love. And when we talk about the fall, sometimes I think the fall is, we think of like somebody who's just fell down a couple of steps and they bumped their knee and they've got a couple of bruises and they're feeling a bit sorry for themselves. The fall from God's grace has just left me a little bit bruised. It's a catastrophic fall. It's a death and destruction fall. It's a fall out of an aeroplane fall, which leaves you bent out of shape and incapable of really knowing right from wrong properly, because your heart is generating this stuff that warps and distorts your view of what is and what isn't right. And I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that God has spoken and put down, he's given us his law so that we can actually see some light on the road. We can see what is right, what is wrong, so that our hearts can be managed and curtailed. I was thinking, tonight I'm going to do a whole thing of the metaphor of adultery. We're going to get out into the metaphor that the prophets used of adultery. They used to talk about adultery a lot as a metaphor, because they're very smart people, the prophets, you know. They really understand people. They know what makes people tick. They know how to wake people up. Because I know that you know that there's nothing more painful than betrayal in the whole wide world. All right, it's awful. And so he knows, the prophets know, that as they go out preaching and talking about people's relationship with God, they understand that people, how much pain and how much they don't want to experience the pain of betrayal through adultery and so on and so forth. And so he talks to them about adultery, and they go, yeah, we're on board with that, totally agree with that. Well, why are you unfaithful to God? Why are you unfaithful to God? And they use it, don't they, in that way, to awaken people, and especially its spiritual leaders. And we're living in a time when there are some people in spiritual leadership of our times as well, who undermine biblical faith, they undermine biblical relationships. And they seek to usurp the right place of God in people's affections and relationships and put in place idols, worthless things, useless things, temporary things, nothing that will last. What is our relationship with God? It's likened to marriage, isn't it? In Ephesians, it's a blood-bought covenant of love that endures. Endures and endures. For care, for the purpose of care and affection. Isn't that what our relationship, is that what your relationship with God is like? Is God faithful to you? Being faithful to you? And of course, as I was starting to prepare as well, the other thing that came into mind was the story, the woeful, lamentable story of that tragic abuse of power. David with Bathsheba, the great exemplar of the horror of adultery, as we find written out in Scripture. You know, the truth is, we could look at him and say, look at here's this man. He, power has gone to his head. He thinks he's above the law now. And, you know, nobody can touch me. I can do what I like. I'm unaccountable. And if I want something, then I can have it. There's a famous little anecdote about Jack Nicholson, the actor, going into a shop. And in the shop, he saw a cardigan, a very expensive cardigan. And the shop assistant was showing him the cardigan and said, you know, do you realize it's £2,000 or something like that? And he just grinned. He said, yes, but it's for Jack. And there is a sense in which we can sort of deify ourselves. If I want it, then I can have it. And at a point, you usurp the place of God and you become sovereign. You're sovereign. And every sin is like that, isn't it? Every sin is like that. I am sovereign. I am Lord. I am God. It's for me. It's for me. It makes me happy. It's what I want. Whether God says so or not. Whether God has spoken and said, you shall not commit adultery. Whether he said that or not, I'm going to do it because, well, I'm the boss around here. But you forget in that moment that the same one who commands it has the power and the authority and is our judge. The fullness of time comes. Who are we? Who are we? Our time passes, but his judgment remains upon us. My thoughts also went to Jesus. He takes this commandment, doesn't he? You shall not commit adultery. And what did he say? But I say to you, And I love the fact that nowadays, that the way that medical science, one of the areas of medical science that has mushroomed in terms of wisdom and knowledge and understanding is cardiac. That whole area, that they're brilliant. Heart attacks now don't kill half as many people as they used to. Their capacities to do heart surgery are extraordinary now. They can inject through your vein a tube that's got a camera in it, and they can stick it into your heart. You can see what's going on inside your heart through a tube, like a camera at the end of a tube. And you can see it boom, 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 beating and all the blood. But Jesus can see not just the blood and the muscles and the veins of your heart. He can see the thoughts and the intents of your heart, your very motives. And that's what he's talking to the people on the Sermon on the Mount about, isn't it? Their hearts, the problem they've got in this heart of their hearts. You know, the adultery, most people, thankfully, don't commit adultery. But we all recognize in our hearts that we have the capacity, because lust pops up in our hearts. Don't look pious at me. Look pious at me. You're not looking pious at me, are you? Anybody here looking pious at me? It's there, isn't it? It's there. Jesus tells us that our hearts are like a factory producing these conceits. And we have to work. We have to be spiritually awakened and see the problem that we have in our hearts. And all our outward sins proceed from right here. If you see something that's taken place in the earth, it's come out of somebody's heart, hasn't it? Come out of somebody's heart. Sometimes a lot of people join together. Their hearts are mixed together and the worst of sins take place. And don't we need the law? Don't we need the law to show us, you know, this is getting out of hand. This is getting too far. You're moving towards the boundaries. This is wrong. But we also need something else. We really, really need something else. And God, wonderfully, the same God who's provided the law has provided something else even more wonderful. He's provided Christ, who shed his blood for the remission of sins, because we've all sinned and we've all fallen short and we've all recognized this. We know we're all sinners. And Christ, recognizing our desperate need, the problems of all of our hearts, which we cannot fully control, has given his own life, that God should send his Holy Spirit into our hearts to help us. Does the Holy Spirit help you? Does the Holy Spirit help you? It's a gift from Christ. That's a gift from Christ, given through the cross. And, you know, my thoughts, I'm saying a lot of things that I wasn't going to preach on, aren't I? It's a long list of things I'm not preaching. It's a very short verse. But we are seriously living in a a time of unusual attack upon the church in this regard. And I'm not just talking about adultery. I'm talking about the wider thing. Every screen is a potential opportunity to engage in things that will harden your hearts and affect your attitudes towards people of the opposite sex or your own, that will damage your capacity to walk purely before the Lord. The prevalence of these things is unprecedented. The access to these things is unprecedented. People are swiping their way through relationship after relationship after relationship with no thought of forming loving, permanent, faithful relationships. Ashley Madison, the website Ashley Madison, had millions of people's names registered. People who had entered their details because for one reason alone, they wanted to enter into an adulterous relationship and they wanted to be matched with somebody near them who wanted the same. And a hacker hacked into the database and let all the information out, following after which there were suicides and divorces and even murders. Some of those suicides were pastors. You shall not commit adultery. There's a war on. There's a war on. And people say, oh, this is a Christian culture. These are all the indicators of a pagan society. I don't mean paganism and walking around with antlers on your head. When I think of paganism, I don't think of that sort of stuff and going down to Stonehenge. I'm talking about like the Greeks and the Romans and all the whole attitudes towards these sort of things. That's what it's like. They will take the sacred things and they will commercialize them for gain and they will seek to sell them to you and to me. Are you buying? Are you buying? Young people, what are they learning? That love and sex are over here, and there's already been a divorce between the two. The idea that these two belong irrevocably together is far from so many people's minds. We have so much work to do. And the family? What's happened to the family? The family. The bedrock. I think it's true to say that the correlate of this, and you shall not commit adultery, if this is what we're not to do, what are we being told we should do? We're being told here to match sex with love in marriage. And that's where it belongs. Because we all belong to God. Everybody's got a calling. Everybody must answer that call. Whatever you're called to, you have to live it out before God. Respectfully working out your relationships one with another. That's the call. And that in that call, we are true to Him. We show ourselves faithful to Him who has been faithful first to us. A peaceful place where people could know each other. All those things kind of went through my mind. I'm going to say in just a few words what I finally concluded to say. Be very patient with Ben Midgley's longest ever introduction. Maybe not. Moses preached this word to them right then for a reason. For a reason. And we need to see what that reason is. Here is a great army of people. A great army of people gather together to hear God's word preached to them. And that army of people are about to undertake the biggest and the most dangerous sort of campaign that any of them have experienced. They are going to cross into the promised land. And it is going to be tough. They're going to have to fight. They're going to have to fight with all of their might. It's going to take everything to be victorious. And the place where they're going is an absolute bed of immorality of every kind. And the purpose and the plan is that they're going to take that land and they're going to win that land and they're going to subdue that land and they are going to make that land a better place. A place where there aren't going to be murders on every street corner, where people aren't going to wake up in the morning and find a dead body and wonder who did that. Where there is security in people's relationships and they're not always looking over their shoulder or checking each other's phones. Where if somebody says something to you, you believe it because your general experience is that people don't lie. And that you can leave your door open because your neighbors are not thieves. And that the name of God is loved and honored by the people everywhere. That is the plan, isn't it? That they're going to go into the land. And that's the kind of society they're going to build. And it's going to be tough. Because you look at it right there and then you look at the world right now. You look at the prospects right now. What's before you right now? Is that what you see? Is that what it's like? And to see change, we are going to have to roll up our sleeves. We're going to have to roll up our sleeves. And we're going to have to make sure, first and foremostly, we are doing it. We are doing it. They've got a high call. You have got a high call on your lives. You pray it. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you say on earth as it is in heaven, are you praying for Guatemala? Oh, yes, in part. But I hope you're praying for the ground under your feet and the earth around you and the places where you go and where you live. That the kingdom will come. It'll be a good place with good people. Doing good things. Well, until then, we've just got to keep learning, haven't we? We've got to keep learning. We've got to keep doing what was written here in chapter 5, verse 1. We've got to keep hearing the word, learning and doing what it says. Learning and doing what it says. And your feelings may be screaming out, saying, I don't want this. This doesn't feel right. This is not what I want to do. This is not how I want to live. And the culture around you may be saying, oh, amen, don't live like that because we're not and why should you? So why? Why should we live like this? Why should we live like salt and a light on the hill? Even in these personal areas of our lives that we could quite like to put in a compartment and say, yes, Lord, you can have my public life but not my private life. Why are we called to exemplify faithfulness? Because God is faithful. Has he been faithful to you? Does Jesus love you? Are you sure of his love? Does it change? Does he love you 1 minute and then go off in a mood? Does he leave you dangling over the edge, not sure how he feels about you? Or have you got a cast iron certainty of your security in that relationship? Is it absolutely sure? Because he is faithful, isn't he? And that's why all Christian sexual and social ethics are not about what we're against and all. It's about being for Christ, showing the world that he lives and he's done great things for us, and exemplifying them in our own lives. So people say, why are you doing this? Why in this day and age? Because of Jesus. I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you about a faithful God who loves me. God will help us. If he helps us to preach the word, he'll help us to live the word. He'll help us to live the word. See, I think this is, and you shall not commit adultery. You shall not do it. You won't do it. You're not going to do it. For the glory of God's sake. For the glory of God. Now I know this is my closing line. Nobody is perfect. Christ is perfect. Perfect in obedience. But all I'm saying is that though we have to trust him for our salvation and so on and so forth, it's not by works that we're saved. Now we're saved. We're called to follow him up. Yes? And that's a change of life. That's a change of life. A life of faithfulness. We'll sing our closing hymn. This is number 1,173.